can I buy you breakfast? And everybody said, yes. Because today I want to talk about food. And it's not regular food that we'd eat, but it's theological food. But it is real food, because it's theologically real food. And so I'm going to be in John 6 today, if you want to turn to John 6. We live in a world where we're obsessed with food. It's carbohydrates versus this, saturated fats, blah, blah, blah. And I'm not going to be talking about real food today. But, you know, what's clear is as one-third of the country does everything they can not to eat to stay healthy, two-thirds of the world struggles to even eat. And there's the dichotomy. It's just real. And no matter what a human looks like, whether, you know, they're overweight, on weight, a specimen, or underweight, theologically, they are starving to death if they don't have God's menu. Theologically, there is a menu in the Bible that a human must partake of, or they will theologically starve to death. And that will be the meat of the word, the milk of the word, the bread, the fruit of the spirit, and the living water. If you do not have this diet as a regular part of your life, you will theologically starve to death. And that's what I want to touch on today. And so I'm in John, and you can see these are the seven I Ams in John. There are seven I Ams in John. And the one I want to get to today is John 5:35. No, it isn't. It is 6:35. Jesus said of the seven I Ams, this is the major one, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. The spirit and the soul need this. This is the main menu of the theological menu of God. It is the bread of life. Jesus is the focus. He always has been. He always will. Since Genesis 3:14, which is called the proto-evangelium, it's the first proto, meaning first gospel, evangel. It's the first gospel ever preached. It's when God says to Satan, I'll put enmity between your seed and the woman's seed. And the Hebrew word for seed is zera. It means not only the seed, which is Jesus, but the second meaning in Hebrew is everyone found in the seed. So as you drag across the timeline from Genesis to Revelation, everybody found in the seed makes it. But you've got to be in the seed. And that seed is Jesus the Christ. He's the way, the truth, the life, the branch, the vine, the only mediator between God and man. He's the focus. Right now, he is the focus. My Pentecostal charismatic friends, we debate all the time as pastors, and the Holy Spirit's the focus. Holy Spirit's not the focus. Jesus is the focus. Every time the Holy Spirit showed up, they were preaching Jesus. And see, that's where the power comes from. Matter of fact, if you turn to Acts 1:8, I'll just do this quick. I was at lunch one day with some pastors, and I asked the pastors, are you Pentecostal or charismatic? And he looked at me like I was out of my mind. And I said, there's a difference between the two. And he said, no, there's not. I said, yes, there is. So if you go to Acts 1:8, Jesus is speaking, but you shall receive power, and the Greek word is didymus, it's where we get the word dynamite from. You'll get dynamite power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And how do you know the Holy Spirit came upon them? You shall be witnesses of me, Jesus says. And then he goes to four places, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And that's important theologically, because Jerusalem was the church. If we do not, with dynamite power, witness Jesus to each other in the church, that's where we need to build each other's discipleship. So Jerusalem, Judea, was where he was from. He was from Bethlehem of Judea. Are we doing it at home? Are we a dynamite power in witnessing Jesus at home? And then he says Samaria. Very important, because Samaria was the unlovely and the unliked. They were half Jews. There was a real big tension between the two of them. And so we've got to witness Jesus to the unbeliever. I don't care who they are. We've just got to do it. That's just what we're called to do. That's our mission, our mandate, our image is the church. And then lastly, he says, and to the ends of the earth. So, you know, I'll be driving home today. And I don't know if you got the communique what happened to Mark Adams. He preached it. He witnessed to somebody on the road, brought them to church, and they had Jesus as their Savior. You know, that's what we're supposed to do. So that's important. Let's turn back to John to know who we are and whose we are. It's very important. So we're in John 5 again. I am the bread of life. Jesus is it. Daily bread. Daily bread. You know, back in 2,000 years ago, there were five breads in the day. Five times you ate. Daily bread. Are we partaking theologically five times a day of Jesus, if you know what I mean? I mean, even the Muslims pray three times a day. You know, structured prayer. Are we praying without ceasing through the end of the day? So the bread of life is the first part of the menu. It's Jesus. He's the focus. He will always be the focus. Even at the end, he's the focus. And that's how God and the Holy Spirit saw it, that Jesus would be, in the church age, the focus. The second is the milk and the meat of the word. Turn to Hebrews 5. We love to flip through our Bibles. This will be the milk and the meat of the word. Hebrews 5, and I want to read 12 and 14. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again. He's scolding them, of course. Again, the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. Milk are the basic learnings of the Bible. Jesus loves me, this I know. The meat of the word is the deeper things, the higher things. It's when you really start drilling down into God and really start learning. So he says here, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles or oracles of God, and have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, and that's right living, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full of age, that's mature, in God. Have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. One more verse. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, or the milk, let us go on to perfection, more maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works of faith toward God. Now, the other place I want to go to confirm this is 1 Corinthians 3, 1 through 3. And don't we love to flip through our Bibles. This is Paul again. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. More milk. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. So we have to get to a point in the spiritual menu, because you can't start eating of the menu unless you take the bread. And that's Jesus. You can only come to God by faith in Jesus. So there's the start of the menu. If I was sitting down at the theological table, I would say, and the waiter came over, the angel waiter came over and said, what would you like? I'll start with the bread. I'll start with the bread. I need Jesus. And then once I have Jesus, who is the word, by the way, of his 53 names in the 66 books of the Bible, one of his names is the Word of God. And so I start with the bread, and now I get to eat some more of the milk and the meat, and I'm growing as a Christian. And I got to tell you something, if you're a Christian a long time, and you've been studying a long time, I can tell, I've been preaching for 14 years, and I can tell the person who always reads the epistles and never reads the gospels, and always reads the gospels and never reads the epistles. It seems like those who always read the epistles are rules and regulated, oriented, oh, look out, up, down, yes, no, hey, rah, you know. And those who read the epistles are nothing but love, love. But you know, you got the love in the gospels, and you got the rules and regs in the epistles, and we need both. We need the love, because you can never forget Jesus loves me, this I know. The whole gospel is built on love. But we have to grow. I can't stay at John 3:16 as a Christian. You've got to grow. You've got to go. You've got to drill down. And that's why the meat is so important. If I took you out to dinner after the service and you ordered a ribeye for $21.99, would you just want the milk that came with the meal? No, 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 in Jesus' name, no. And so this menu gets to the two parts of a human that I really deal with God the most. That's the spirit, which is the mind, the will, and the intellect of a man, woman, boy, or girl, and the soul, which is the seat of emotion, passion, and desire. Now, you want to know why hell is going to be so bad? Jesus said, what if it profit a man if he gained the whole world but lost his? Oh, he didn't say spirit, did he? Why? Because the mind, the will, and the intellect is not the seat of emotion, passion, and desire. The last thing I want is to be forever in a place where what's tormented the most for the rest of eternity is the seat of emotion, passion, and desire. Oh, no. On the other hand, we're all going to be in heaven. And how would you like to see the greatest thing ever happen forever to your emotion, your passion, and your desire? You know, it's fabulous. The third part of the menu is living water. Bottled water sales. I didn't see this. I've been in marketing for many years. I didn't see bottled water sales coming. I didn't see it. I don't think anybody saw it. Pepsi did. Coke did. Whoever that rapper is, who's a billionaire because he sold the water rights over to somebody, he did, but I didn't. But God did. God knows what living water is all about. And just like an all-purpose vitamin, when you're drinking, it dissolves into you. The living water dissolves into you, you know. Turn to John 7. I only have a few scriptures left. As we flip and like it and love it, we're flipping through Jesus here. John 7, 37. On the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, who has the bread, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now, I want you to know this living water is the Holy Spirit. This is what the living water is. It's life. It's a manifestation of God. It is life abundantly. This is a spirit-driven verse. This is not real water. This is rivers of living water that are flowing out of us. And I want you to know that if you do not drink this water, you get dehydrated, even as a Christian. Imagine a guy on a boat who's dying of thirst. He's out at sea. He's surrounded by a lot of water, isn't he? But can he drink it? That's every other faith, religion, and belief system surrounding you, and you can't drink of it. Only this living water will sustain you. You know, I'm an apologist, and so I love defending the Word of God. And I was at Minnesota State University, and I said this to the students, and it kind of blew them away. I wanted to give them a look at when they left the auditorium, what they're going to walk into, the world as Christians. And so I said, and this is all fact, I said, I ran this litany down saying, Confucius said, I know the way. And this is all proven. This is what they're written up on. Confucius said, I know the way. Hare Krishna said, I can show you the way. Buddha said, I seek the way. Muhammad said, I'm a prophet of the way. The New Age movement says astrology is the way. Wicca says the black arts and the occults are the way. The Native American says the Great Spirit is the way. Scientology says science is the way. Humanism says humanity is the way. Existentialism says self is the way. Judaism says God without Jesus is the way. Kabbalah says Jewish mysticism is the way. Hedonism says pleasure is the way. It's coming. Having a junior moment. The agnostic says, who can know the way? The atheist says, there is no way. But Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man, woman, boy, or girl comes to the Father but by me. So this spiritual water I'm telling you about, when you're in that boat and you're in Jesus and you've got living water, You're never thirsty. What did Jesus just say? He who comes to me shall never thirst. But you're surrounded by water you cannot drink. And that's why when we leave the building today and when you go to work and school and everything else, these other people are in God's diet, are dehydrating badly. You know? Like I am right now. They're dehydrating badly. And this is why we're called. And this is why we're the church. We bring the living water to all these people. We bring the bread of life to these people, Jesus, the only way, the truth, the life. And depending on who you're talking to, we bring the milk. Because some people, when you're talking to Christ for the first time to somebody, are they going to understand Greek or Hebrew? I could get up there and write Greek and Hebrew all day and they'll start yawning. But you know what? The milk of the word, that's what they need. And they need love. And they need to know that they've got a destiny. They need to know why they're sick. They don't even know why they're sick. You're spiritually sick. Most people don't come to Christ because they don't think they need him. I mean, take a look at me. Why would I need Jesus? Oh, I hear it all the time. You know? Well, take a look at you and use this as a mirror. And how sick are you now? You know? And then the meat of the word. Once you get Jesus as your Savior, you've got to grow. You've got to learn. You've got to drill down. You've got to go for the deeper things of God and the higher things of God. And so the next thing is the fruit of the Spirit. We've got the bread of life, who is Jesus the Christ, the Messiah. We've got, it'll come to me, the milk and the meat of the Word, and then we've got the living water, and then we've got the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22, I'm sure you know it well. Joy, peace, love, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. These are the byproducts of having a diet with God. If you've got the bread, the milk, the meat, and the water, you're going to have evidence of dessert. And that is the fruit of the Spirit. Yeah, God even throws in dessert. You know? And that's the evidence. That's super evidence. And we need this. You know, and you can see this. Just like in a regular diet, you'd see it on television, you know, 30 days, look at me, only 60 days, and I did this. And I see them all the time, and boy, they're getting hammered with it. Everything's about the body in the United States right now. It's like, you got to be kidding me, you know. But anyway, it's true. But that's okay, because it reminds me constantly of the theological body I need, of the theological diet I have to be on. Am I doing Jesus-sized classes? You know, am I exercising okay in Jesus? Because that's really what matters. And just like you can see these athletes and coaches and scouts especially call them specimens. When you see a specimen, these guys, it's body by God, and it's just a well-tuned body. You can tell what the weights have done, everything else. You know what? Unbelievers, even we as believers, see each other and know if we're working out. We know if we've got God's diet. Why? Because the dessert is evident. You know, we're not walking around like this and everybody's cut with a grill. I told my kids, I have a grill, just covered with a bumper. You know. But the main thing is, do we reflect the menu? Do we reflect the bread, especially the bread? Because that's Jesus. Are we Christ-like? That's why I like that little phrase, Christ-like. Are we Christ-like? You know, in Genesis, God said, let us make man in our, according to our likeness. See, most people forget the end of that. The Hebrew word, I think it's a great teaching. Let us make man according to our image. The word image in the Hebrew is the same word for idol. It's a representation. Now, in real life, I've got an identical twin brother. His name is Jim. The older we get, the more we don't look alike, believe me. And I'm still taller and better looking than he is. But anyway, he'll tell you no. I just got done seeing him. I just got back from New York. I went to New York for Easter. Saw my family. So this is two Sundays my church doesn't have me. All right. But the Hebrew word demuth means image. It means a representation. What he said was, let us make man in our image. Our. Who is he talking to? Well, he's got the Trinity. It's God speaking to Jesus and the Holy Spirit. And what's the image? It's Jesus. Jesus is the pre-incarnate Christ. He is the image of God. He's the express image of God. It's Jesus that has hands and eyes and nose and ear. It's not the Father. The Father is described in Revelation as stones, beautiful jasper stones and all these other stones. It's not the Holy Spirit. He has no form. It's Jesus. But the key is not that he said, let us make man in our image. Every human is looking like Jesus, male or female. What he said was the other word, teslam, according to our likeness, a similitude, to be like. So God is looking for somebody who looks like Jesus, male or female or human, but acts like Christ. He's the only example we have. Jesus came down. And so we need to portray this menu in a way where non-believers look at us and say, I don't know what you got. I don't know. You got to talk to me for a minute. I'm sure it's happened to you too. You got a minute? And see, this is why they come to us. You know, it happens at school too. I have young people tell me, hey, you know, I had a guy come over to me, a friend of mine, this is not long ago, came over and said, at lunch, do you have a minute? And he said, yeah. And they started to talk, and his parents just filed for divorce. Who did he gravitate to? The Christian kid sitting at the table. You know? Because they see the menu. They know who's partaking of the menu. And we reflect it in the fruits. My last scripture, John 4. Jesus proves the menu. I'm in John 4, and I want to start in verse 1, and then I'm done. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee, but he needed to go through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot ground that Jacob gave to his son. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone into the city to buy food. Circle food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. The woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with and the well is very deep. Where then do you get living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and livestock? Jesus said to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him, or her, a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw. Jesus said to her, go call your husband and come here. And the woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you said well, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands. And the one whom you now have is not your husband, in that you spoke truly. And the woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and the Jews say, she's making a distinction, she's a Samaritan, she's a half-Jew, and the Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. And Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Kind of whacked her in the side of the head, didn't he? But that's okay. He'll hug her too. But the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. And the woman said to him, I know the Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. And at this point, his disciples came and they marveled that he was talking with a woman. Yet no one said, what do you seek? Or what are you talking with her about? The woman then left her water pot, went on her way into the city and stated to the men, come and see a man who told me all things I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? They went out of the city and came to him. In the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food you not food to eat which you do not know of. Therefore his disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him any food to eat? And Jesus said to him, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. This is an incredible story, especially in light of God's menu. Jesus proves the menu right here in this book. In verse 25, he's the bread. He says, you know, the woman said to him, I know the Messiah is coming. And he blows her doors off and says, I who speak to you am he. Now, that's pretty powerful. Remember, that's what got him in trouble with the Jews, big time. The turning point in the entire Gospels is when Jesus said to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, before Abraham was, I am. Oh, that was it. They wanted to take him right out. How dare you say, I am? You know, Moses, who do I say sends me? Tell them I am sent you. You know. Verse 22, you've got the milk of the word. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. All the Samaritans knew that Judaism was clearly the way to go. Just because they were half Jew and half Samaritan, it wasn't right. I mean, they even worshipped on a different mountain, Mount Moriah. You know, they weren't even on the right mountain, but they thought they were right. And so Jesus gives her a little milk and says, you know what? Basic truth, Judaism is the way to go, not your Samaritan faith. And then in verse 10, what's he say at the end? He would have given you living water. That's part of the menu too, isn't it? And in verse 32, but he said to them, and then in verse 32, I have, and notice something else. I'll just jump over here. Notice over here, notice verse 8. For the disciples had gone away into the city to buy what? Because they were hungry. They were very hungry, not theologically starving. They were hungry. So the disciples go and they buy a bunch of food. They come back and they see Jesus. Notice verse 27. At this point, his disciples came and they marveled that he was talking to a woman, yet no one said that. And the woman left him and come and see. And where am I finding this verse? And then in verse 31, in the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, Rabbi, eat, eat already. What's the matter here? You haven't eaten all day. We went and we got food already. Come on over. Get something to eat. You know, I'm from New York. But then Jesus' response, I have food to eat of which you do not know. He knew the menu. And what was he doing? He was talking to a Samaritan woman about salvation. And he was talking the meat of the word. He is the meat, the milk, the bread, the living water, the spirit, the fruit of the spirit. And he was giving her this menu. Now, the disciples, real time, it's nice to be able to look 2,000 years later and just sit in the back seat and go, well, look at these guys. They're kind of numb on one end, dumb on the other end. Okay. And the disciples were, in many ways, numb on one end, dumb on the other end. But they finally came around, especially in Acts 22. In Acts 2, they really came around because the Holy Spirit was put inside of them, and boom, now the kingdom was inside of them. But the most important verse in this whole menu of God's menu is verse 34. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Jesus is telling us, the church, know the menu, know the bread, know the milk, know the meat, know the living water, know the fruit of the Spirit. And your job as the church is to do the will of him who sent you. You know, we're the church. Like I prayed when I opened, you know, we're called to prove that God is real, that the Bible is true, and that Jesus is the only way. Who else on earth is going to do it? It's us. We've got an awesome responsibility. We've got an awesome identity. We're the church. And I'll tell you, you should walk around this week for maybe the first time in your life and just, when you get up Monday morning, tomorrow morning, I'm the church. And I'm going to act like the church. And I'm going to walk through my life as the church. And I'm going to go with power and I'm going to go with confidence. That's faith. That's the Latin word confideo. It means having faith. I'm going with confidence. You know, if Satan, If we ever woke up and found out what we really are in Christ, Satan, run. He's going to run. How many of you have seen a World War II POW picture? How about a concentration camp Jew? Oh, it's tough. You know, I mean, I'm from New York. I grew up in Cleveland, Pittsburgh. I'm a rug rat. I've been all over the country. And one day my father and I were walking in Cleveland, and a lady was coming up. She had a hunched back. She was really short and seriously skinny. And she was just walking up. And I looked, and I said to my dad, hey, look at this lady. And my father said to me, don't say anything, but look at her forehead when she passes. So she kept walking. I was about 17. And I looked, and on her forehead, it was green, where the numbers drilled into her head from the concentration camp. And she looked just so bad. And she smiled, and she walked by us. Oh, my heart just... And believe me, folks, those were my BC years. You know, I didn't have Christ then at all. And it drilled me. Oh, I couldn't believe it. I felt so bad. And he said that she'd been a concentration camp Jew, and everybody in the neighborhood knew about her. This is where this is going. I mean, I'm a preacher. My job is to probe, not to hurt anybody. But we have to think as the church. When we see somebody, if we were to go to the Mall of America and there's one guy there and he's 6'6 and 300 pounds and some weightlifter over here, that's not the point. That's a physical body. No matter what people look like, I want you to know that if we were looking not from the world view, but if we were looking, if we put the lens of God on and we start looking at everybody we're looking at, and we could see theologically at these people, they'd be looking like the concentration camp Jew. These people are theologically starving to death. To death. And that's the importance of who you are in Christ, is that we can bring them the food that they need. You want relief effort? We're it. Theologically, we're it. You read about Haiti and earthquakes and all this other stuff, but the church, I'll tell you, there's a devastation that happened to the earth. And the church is the Red Cross, if you know what I mean. Theologically, we've got to get this message to them. Got to. If Jesus was to appear to the church today, he would only have two questions for the church. That's it. Just two. What would he ask the church? He would ask, if he was to appear to you tonight, he would say two things. What are your gifts and where is your ministry? Anything else? But I don't know what my ministry is. It's easy for you, Pastor. It's clear that you're called to preach. Okay, fine. But you can find your ministry real easy. Because we all have one ministry, and this is my last scripture, and I've said that twice, being a good preacher. Turn to 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5. And I'm in verse 18. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us, circle us, to himself through the Messiah. All right, let's stop right there. Isn't it nice that you have been reconciled to God through Messiah, that you have your salvation and so do I? Isn't that nice? It is, isn't it? But notice the rest of the verse. And has given us the ministry of reconciliation. When people come to me and say, I don't know what gift I have. I wish I knew my gifts. I say, well, you know, the one gift you have is the ministry of reconciliation. What is the ministry of reconciliation? It's to turn someone from darkness to light, from death to life. We're the church. We bring with us the ministry of reconciliation. The scriptures say that those people who do not have Jesus, they're at war with God until they make peace with God through the cross of Jesus Christ. That's us. So my message today basically is, let's, you know, are we really hungry today? Everybody says yes. Yes. Some people will go up for seconds. Some people will treat it like it's a Chinese restaurant where you just keep troughing. And that's fine. Trough. I mean theologically trough. I don't want to really physically trough. I'll have more chins than a Hong Kong phone book. But what I'm getting to here is that we are theologically to trough. We are to eat as much bread as we can. as much milk as we can drink, as much meat as we can, the higher, the deeper, the base, the love. That the living water that flows out of us should be gushing. You know what a river does? I live in Fargo. Let's talk rivers. You know, the rivers of living water that's coming out of me and you. That's where we're at. That's where we should be. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your menu. Thank you again, Lord, for first and foremost our salvation. Thank you that we have made peace with God through the cross of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, that we are made in your image and your likeness. Thank you, Lord, that our likeness is Jesus the Christ, that we have a pattern. Thank you, Lord, that not only the apostles and the apostolic fathers and the church fathers, all trying to live Christ-like, trying to live righteous lives. Righteousness is simply right living. And so we're trying to live right, not up against the morals of the time in which we live in the timeline, but against your word. We're trying to live right again with your rules and regulations. And so, Lord, we thank you for this menu. We thank you that we have it. We thank you that we partake of it. We thank you that all the time we've been eating of it, we just may not have seen it this way. And so now that we have seen it this way, Lord, we can now gorge ourselves on it and really, really get into this menu, live a life like Jesus lived. Who are we going to meet at a well this week? How can we preach this message to someone this week since we're all called to the ministry of reconciliation? Who do we know that needs to be reconciled to God? Help us, Lord. Give us Proverbs 2:10, wisdom, knowledge, discretion, and understanding, that we may be able to walk as you walked, see what you saw, have compassion like you did, and the love that you did, so that we can be the church, and we can do what the church needs to do to prove that God is real, that the Bible is true, and that Jesus is the only way. In your name we pray, amen and amen.